Before we get started, let's take a moment of silent prayer. And that simply means we can get back in fellowship if we need to. And for us, that means just naming our sins. 1 John 1:9 tells us if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we desire to be cleansed as much as possible. So with that being said, let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You for the day. Thank You for all the blessings that You give us throughout our lives. We just ask for clarity during this lesson, ask for understanding, and ask for just more focus on our spiritual lives and Your plan for our lives. We thank You for everything in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So Christian deception, we're kind of moving from your inheritance, but I think you've all got a really good dose of inheritance. I hope so. But the main thing that I hope you gathered from all that was that the greater inheritance for the believer or for any believer in Jesus Christ is the spiritual growth aspect. It's a process. And that process includes responding to your calling. And I think that was kind of the broad message of that inheritance, the underlying message of inheritance. That part of that was responding to our calling. And, you know, there's a responsibility that comes with that. And the three things that we said that were involved in that were growing up spiritually, of course. And that means taking in the Word daily. Sacrifice, that's a personal sacrifice in your life, however that may come about, and suffering. We all know that God and His plan and will and His desire for us includes suffering. We couldn't have suffering. We would have suffering if we didn't have a sin nature, but we do have a sin nature. So there's a battle we have going on, and that battle includes the fight between righteousness and unrighteousness, and with that comes plenty of suffering, as you well know. So, and of course, we can't forget that, you know, this is God's purpose and desire for you. You know, He desires only the best for us. He wants to see you grow up. He wants to see you apply His Word, and He wants to see you in the best possible way to live on this earth that you can be in. And this is the only way to do that, is to grow to the place where you can actually be in tune in that relationship and applying the Word. And look what you get on top of all that. You're just maximizing that inheritance. So it's a win-win. And this really should be the most important thing to us. And the only limitation that we have is our time. That's the only thing that holds us up, is our time. But, you know, as I was thinking about this, we're lucky that we don't live till, you know, 930 like Noah did. I know things were a lot different then, but still, God gives us ample time to grow. He gives us the time necessary to grow. And we just need to take advantage of it and just remember that we don't have, it's not unending. It does. We do come up to a point where we have to transition over to our new life in heaven. And we know that God gives us the time necessary. He gives us the time. He gives us the everything that we need to grow, to move in that direction. You know, if we get to that point and you feel like, well, if I only had two or three more years, if I only had X, Y, Z, you know, we shouldn't feel like that. I feel like if we're positive and we're growing and we're consistent, we should be comfortable where we are. And if God decides to take us home, so be it. We'll be relaxed and we'll know that His timing is top priority and that He knows what He's doing. And He gave us the time necessary also to grow spiritually all that we needed. You always hear, you know, if I only had 5, 10, 15 more years, I'd get right with the Lord and spend all my time studying the Bible. Well, that's just not how it works. You're given what you're given, and at the end of that time, the time is up. So if we are growing spiritually at the rate that you should be growing, then when it comes time to depart, I think everyone here won't question, won't be worried or concerned about that departure. Not a bit. I don't think we have to be. So keep doing what you're doing. And this kind of reminded me of the tortoise and the hare for some reason. I don't know. I had to go back and rewatch that little video to the story. And I didn't remember some of it I did. And I thought about the spiritual life. And the hare kind of reminded me of a lot of people in this world. Remember what the hare did? He stopped. He thought he was so fast that he'd win. He took a nap. And the turtle comes, you know, humping by, probably hours later, passed him up while he was sleeping, and he ended up winning the race. Well, the hare sees the tortoise, and he takes off that direction, but it was too late. The tortoise had already crossed the finish line. And the tortoise at the end of it said, you know, the rabbit's over there pretty much crying. And the tortoise said, slow and steady wins the race. And I think that's a good statement for us as believers in Jesus Christ. Everyone seems to be playing the hare. They're taking a nap. And you're slow and steady in your spiritual life. Just keep trucking, keep moving. And we know who wins, and we know who's going to win, and we know who is winning. So even though you may feel slow, may feel inadequate, may feel you name it, right? Rest assured that what you're doing wins the race. So that's a good thing. And that's all that is that personal relationship with Christ that has much greater eternal value or benefit than anything else you can experience on this earth. And then we somehow slipped off into evil. So you didn't even notice that, did you? That's how it works. That's how evil works. You don't really notice it a lot of times when you get off into it. And that's why I titled this Christian Deception, because we actually saw the words evil in 1 Peter 3:8. And I kind of summed it up here. I don't want to go through those verses because we went through, I think, verse 15. But here's what we saw. Verse 9 said, not returning evil for evil. That's where we first saw it. And this is paying someone back for something wrong or evil they did to you, which many times you have justified in your mind as right, but is in fact is very wrong. So revenge, this is referring to revenge here, and revenge is always, always self-destructive. Revenge can consume your life if you let it, if you allow it. It can consume your thoughts on thinking what you are going to do to that person. How are you going to get them back? What are you going to say? Where are you going to be when they're going to be there? Or what are you going to be doing when they're there? There's a lot of things that go into revenge that can just consume you as a believer. And we need to keep in mind that revenge is definitely not something that you want to be involved in, because it can consume your life. And we know that happens because we see that with certain people. So instead of responding to the truth, what happens is they are responding to themselves or the falsehood. So this is a kind of a, we're starting to see a little deception already. And then we see must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. That was in verse 10. And that was a command. You see, I have that in parentheses. So to keep here means, it means to stop or to keep something from happening. In other words, to think about what you say before you say it is what this say, this is telling us. If you're going to keep from saying, if you have to keep from saying something, you've got to think about that. It has to be on your mind of what not to say before you actually say it, because I know as well as you do, we've all said things that we shouldn't have actually said. So that can be an issue, but we have to just think about it. You know, you may be approached with some real juicy gossip. Maybe something that someone's just itching to tell you that you were just maybe waiting to hear. You need to be careful in that situation, because what you say can involve you in this tongue in the evil or speaking deceit. Because remember what we said a few weeks ago is that we're not sure about who all is involved in this gossip. We may know names, but we don't know all sides of the story. So be careful, even though it may be you may be first person who's hearing about it. Be careful about what you say. The word deceit here is it's not very common. It's only found about 11 times. And one example is in Matthew 26:4. It says, "And they schemed to arrest Jesus secretly or by stealth and kill him." So there's a deceit. You can see that happening in a recent court case. There's a lot of things that are getting turned in a different direction to look a different way, just like the arrest of Jesus. Things that aren't true are trying to be made visible so that they are true. So when you see, keep your lips from speaking deceit, see, you can actually be involved in obscuring the truth and not know about it. And that's not a good place to be, because we're actually speaking deceit just from false information that we heard. And then turn away from evil. That's a general command. Just turn away. The word turn away means keep away, steer clear of. That's pretty straightforward. And then the Lord is against those who do evil. So, actually, I didn't realize we saw it this many times, but we did. I wasn't preaching on these specific passages, but we did read through it, and there's a lot of evil here. So, and then we see the obvious transition or the contrast, but instead what? Down to verse 15, you get the payoff. It says, "Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts." Now, that's the verse that I sat on. Remember, we spoke on that for a while? And that was the idea of you, the believer, continually setting apart Christ in your heart. That's a continual process, day-to-day basis. And you can only do this when you're consistent, by the way. So it's pretty safe to say from these verses that we are to steer clear from evil. That's, I can't explain that any better than just these verses here. And we said evil is Satan's system. Evil is not one sin. It's a multitude of sins. It's a way to get you to rely on the human power versus divine power. That's what evil really is. And so as we'll see coming up is that evil, when we're involved in it, we don't really know we're involved in it, but we take part in it, and we're actually on Satan's team, in essence, when we do that. So, and take a mental note of these things, that evil and deception go hand in hand. They go hand in hand. Because these two themes will be crossing paths a lot during this lesson. You can't really have one without the other. Evil and deception, they go hand in hand. And then we finally made our way to Ephesians 5:6, which is actually a section that goes through verse 14. And this section is titled, in some Bibles, Walking in the Light. So this is going to be maybe a little kind of a new subject about walking in the light, but it's not really different from what we've been talking about. We're kind of led here, and evil goes right along with that, right? So let me read verse 6. It says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." So first you see, let no one deceive you. And that word is apatao, and it's a verb, present, active, imperative. And this word, I think I told you this last Sunday, it means to deceive, but it means to use tactics like seduction or giving distorted impressions. To lure into deception, which emphasizes the means to bring into error or delusion. So you can see how slippery this can be. The noun means a false impression or made to deceive or cheat. And this is a deceive motivated by trickery. So there's something underlying. There's a reason for the motivation for the evil. That's what this is referring to. This is a verb. Now, I said when we first read this, we think, well, duh, you know, let no one deceive you. That's a command. And we think, well, you know, what's the big deal? I know not to be deceived. And the only thing, obvious thing that comes to mind is, well, we may know that, but it may be a little harder than we're thinking. Deception, at least Satan's style, comes at us in various ways, in various forms. And when you think of a fishing lure, it does just that. You know, a fish wouldn't bite a hook if he didn't think it was sharp and it was go through his lip. He bites it because he thinks it's real. And he thinks it's good food. And it's the same with us in this life. If we think it looks right and we think that it's desirable and it's attractive to us, we'll take the bite. But we've got a defense against that. And that's the obvious point we need to make here, is that we can always be in fellowship. We always have the filling of the Holy Spirit. But at the same time, when we sin, we're in that fish territory. We can't really distinguish between the true and the false when it comes to deception. And so this is a present active verb, which means that we are not to be deceived on a continuous basis. So continuously, this is the state we're supposed to be in. Let no one deceive you with empty words. That's just a broad general command here. Or we could say always be on alert. I think there's other verses that say that. Be on alert, for Satan prowls around you like a roaring lion so that he may devour you. This is an active voice, which means you are producing the action of not being deceived. That's an important point, because that means you must have the necessary truth in order to not be deceived. If you're producing the action, you've got to recognize, you've got to be perceptive, you've got to be discerning enough to see that what you're seeing is not right. What you're seeing is not a decision that I need to make, and that I need to make a different decision based on whatever, and that whatever is the contents in your soul. We have nothing else to go off of in this world. It's us and the spiritual, and that's it. The good against the evil. And when you don't have the Holy Spirit and the truth in your soul to fight with, you'll fall for the deception every time. And as you well know, if you stand for the truth, as we do, you can and you will expect opposition. So, and since we're talking about evil and deception, we aren't talking about an opposition that plays nicely by the rules. You know, a lot of times we get caught up with doing everything by the books, and then, okay, we get take everything for granted, and everybody else should do everything by the books. Everybody else should play by the rules. Well, that's not how Satan works. Actually, he doesn't play by any rules except his own. And we can get into that aiding him if we're not careful with staying in tune with our spiritual life. So, remember that we're talking about trickery and a means of luring you into deception. This doesn't have to happen at a, you know, one big decision. This can be many multiple small decisions that you're not able to recognize that lead you to a place where you didn't expect to be. And we'll see a word later that deception includes veering you off a path. Veering you off a path from where you're at now. Now, everybody here is positive. They're focused. They're dedicated in their spiritual life. But there's things in this world that can detract and deter and lure you away from the path you're on now. And you can look back in the past and see, okay, yeah, I can see this thing. It kind of got me sidetracked, kind of got me, you know, I wasn't on top of my game every day or whatever the case may be. But that's what we're talking about, luring you into the deception, not just being deceived, because part of this includes that when you're vulnerable. It includes when you're vulnerable. And as Christians, we are vulnerable at times. We do have a sin nature, and from time to time, we do fail. And we have to keep that in mind, because none of us are going to be 100% because of that reason. And so just the fact that we are talking about trickery and deception means that this is the tools that Satan uses. He uses, and it's really the only option, if you think about it. There's truth and there's false. The only way to get rid of the truth is to either cover it up, suffocate it, change it, obscure it, weaken it, water it down, as we see all over the place in many, many churches, or just make it look completely different. That's Satan, how he works. Now, you see how well it works. When I mention those things, you say, okay, yeah, well, yeah. There's a lot of things that are kind of just changed just slightly, just a little bit, to where if I read that, I'll say, yeah, that's true. If I read into it, yeah, that's true. But if I read the fine print, no, it's absolutely not true. That's where we're at today. You know, we've got to be on our game when it comes to not necessarily discerning, but sticking to the Word. Because if we have to have the contents in our soul to be able to recognize these things, because we won't see them otherwise. But that's the only option Satan has. Even though it's futile, it's the only option, because in order to attempt to defeat the truth, it has to be concealed or obscured or covered up. That's the only option. And that's because truth doesn't go away. The truth doesn't go away. It's going to win. It has already won, and it's continually winning in your soul every day. But, you know, Satan's not aware of that. And if he is, he's not acting like he knows it. He will fight till the end. Right? So those who do this, and we've seen a lot of this on the news, are in the business of deception. This falls under Satan's domain. And they don't realize it, but while they're busy covering up the truth, they're the ones who are actually being deceived. You realize that? The deceiver is the one that is being deceived. And that's an important point, because when we deceived, we're actually totally off track and we're being deceived ourselves. Satan is described as, well, let me read this first. If we are going to be obedient to this command to let no one deceive you with empty words, I already said we have to have the truth to expose and to recognize the false. Satan is described as the one who masquerades as an angel of light. Boy, doesn't that sound good? If he introduced himself to me like that, I'd say, come on in. Masquerades as an angel of light. This is in 2 Corinthians 11:14. The word for masquerades means to change the outward appearance. Could be the dress, the form of presentment, or to make something indistinct or difficult to perceive. You know, this is the kind of things that we have to deal with. This is what Satan does. He disguises, which means to modify the manner or appearance for the purpose of preventing recognition. There's the purpose. So you've got one way, but if he can make it so where there's a second way, that's his goal. If there's one way, see how that's not necessarily false? You've got one way, but wait a minute, there's another option. Isn't that what happened to Adam and Eve? They were given another option. Even though it was false, we're given the same options day to day. Every day of our lives, we're given options. We have decisions to make. We're given options A or option B. If I can convince you that not only do you have two options, you need to keep your options open, but option B is a little bit better, and you're out of fellowship, that's it. You're done. You're going to take the bait. So we've got to be prepared. And that is the motivation, the purpose of preventing recognition of truth in this case, to prevent you from recognizing the truth and falling for the deception. And if we don't recognize the false, then guess what? We don't have the necessary truth that we needed at the moment we needed it. Something is getting you sidetracked. Something's distracting you. That's why it must already be there. It has to already be in place so you can see the false. So we could say Satan's in the business of counterfeit production is what he does. In any area related to divine truth and to distract and blind people to God's plan for their lives. He does a good job at it. He's good at it. Counterfeit production. There's always a motivation behind the lie. Ever think about that? What's the motive? Why are they lying? There's always a motivation behind the lie. In this case, it's to cover the truth. And it's involved in evil. Now, even though they're deceived themselves to even enter into deception, we can still discern what's happening to those people. I mean, there's many people that make a habit out of lying, deceiving, exaggerating. Fishing doesn't count, by the way. Making things up. Making things appear a certain way just to get something they need or they want. Or how about manipulating people around them? But the only way to really do that is through deception. You have to deceive people if you want to manipulate people. If you want to control people, you've got to deceive them. First of all, you have to make them think that they're not really being controlled. And then you have to tell a bunch of lies about all the people that they know so you can control the people they know as well. Or you think you can. So if you're going to attempt to control people, it has to be done undercover. That's the point. That's how Satan works, undercover. Control. If he's going to control, it's got to be undercover. You see this all the time in marriages. Husband is controlling. He tries to control every aspect of the wife, and he has to do it undercover mostly. Although it usually starts popping at the seams of what's happening. But you see what I mean? It's this same type of control. Deception. So, by the way, control is also rooted in jealousy and arrogance. So in order to satisfy those, what do you have to do? You have to deceive other people. You've got to deceive other people. Because at that point, you're satisfying flesh, glorifying self, right? So, and these examples aren't even a drop really in the bucket. You know, you got to wonder if people really knew that they were involved in this type of thing, and you could tell them that they really aren't in control, you know, really open their eyes, wouldn't that be a great thing? Only the Word can do that, though. But that they're really doing Satan's dirty work here. So we need to separate, we're talking about deception, we need to separate deceiving and being deceived. Because I think those can be, those are obviously together, right? We can deceive and also be deceived at the same time because we're in a position where we're out of fellowship. So that goes both ways. But also that Satan works through people. Satan works through people just as God works through people. That's what we have, is people. So, which, as you know, the problem with deceiving other people means that they also must be deceived themselves. Everyone's deceived, which is always has a negative effect, and that's why they don't understand. But that's why Satan is called the father of lies, for in John 8:44, for he is a liar and the father of lies, is what it says. If you're called the father of lies, you must be pretty good at it, I would think. Gotta be. But so many people think they're getting away with it. It's really a lose-lose situation. First, the person who is doing the deceiving is deceived themselves. And second, the one being deceived, they both lose. So 1 John 3:8 says, I have a slide for that one. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil. Or you could say an agent of the devil. Because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. So, you can see that the entry point into sin or into evil is sin. That's what this is telling us. If you want to be an agent of Satan, then it starts with sin and just continues with more sin. This is a lifestyle. We know that. But guess where it started? It started with one sin. And it just continued with more sin. That's how the blindness creeps in. That's how people can't discern or deceive or see, perceive. And for us, we know that our sin nature is a source of temptation for us. We do. We've got that a part of our makeup. It's how we're born. It's a part of us. And it's something we have to deal with. It's part of the temptation. So you not only have that, but you have outside influences interacting with that sin nature. Okay? But you also know that your volition is the source of sin. There's a difference between being tempted and sinning, obviously. That's making a decision based on that temptation. Now that can attribute to your decision, or you can make a decision that it doesn't contribute to your decision. Either way, it should actually contribute, because either you switch over to truth, which leads you to fellowship, or you switch over to the false and take the bait, take the lure. This word in this context is referring to practicing sin. I just want to make that clear. But they're consistently out of fellowship. And as you well know, it's easy to stay out of fellowship for extended periods of time. We can go hours, hopefully not days, weeks, months, but you see the point. At what point of that are you involved with evil? Well, I can tell you from ground zero, from that first sin, you're in the arena. You're in the area to be deceived. You're in the area to say, Satan, take my hand and I'll join you and play the game that you want me to play. Now, how advanced that goes, how far we take that, is up to us, because we're the ones that are choosing to be out of fellowship. But you see what I mean? It takes one sin to enter into that place, out of fellowship. And then that's a good reason why we saw earlier, sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart, because he's in the business of doing what? Destroying the devil's work. We've got to keep that sanctification process close. And I did these verses in reverse order. Look what it says in the previous verse. Little children, it's talking to believers. Make sure no one deceives you. Isn't that something? Why? You got to wonder, why is it worded this way? Make sure no one deceives you. Any idea? It's the imperative mood, command. Make sure that no one deceives you. This word is a little bit different than our deceive, but it obviously still applies. Because the Greek word here is planao, and it means to cause to wander or go astray from a specific way. So not just to make it look pretty, not just to make it look different or something you can't even recognize, just to get you off course. So now we've got multiple words in the Greek for deception. Now it's not, yeah, you can't recognize it, sure, but look what else it's doing. It's something to get you to go astray. I don't know if you're aware of it. You should be, but you have a very specific way. It's very narrow for the believer in Jesus Christ. It's very, very narrow. We don't depart from that if we can help it. We don't take side roads, go out of bounds, come back around. We have, and we will, and you do, but you get the point. We try not to. That's the goal. 1 John 3:7 says, make sure no one deceives you. Now, the point of that is, because why? This is important. And it's important for our spiritual lives that we don't wander. We don't get sidetracked. You've got to get through that part of your life where you stop wandering. We've all wandered. We've all taken a break. We've all sidestepped. But we've got to move past the wandering. We've got to move past the stray dog thing and come back and stay home. And just have 3 meals a day, be taken care of, be spoiled. It's a lot better than you think it is. That wandering, as we'll see, is really rooted in your sin nature. And it's rooted in the lust of the deception of our own sin natures, deceiving us. But we'll see that in a minute. So we have to make sure, since we're on a very specific way, we have to make sure that no one leads us away from that. Which, look in the context, what it is. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. So the word here used for practice is to produce, to manufacture, or to do. So this is a lifestyle, is what it is. It's a lifestyle. To practice righteousness is synonymous with producing divine good. You can't produce divine good if you're not growing spiritually. You may have a tad. If you get lucky, you might be in fellowship when you do something good. But this is a lifestyle. This is something that you partake in, you're consistent in, you stay involved in just for one reason, so you can think it. So you can think it every day. And so you can make decisions based on the truth that's in your soul. That takes exposure to the Word. It takes consistency. So if you're going to practice righteousness, that involves dedication, it involves faithfulness, and it involves a desire to serve, definitely. And I think we can for sure say love is underlying all of this. And it's not really an accident, I don't think, that sin, being deceived, and practicing righteousness are all in the same context. Do you see what gets you, what keeps you in the straight path? It's that righteousness. It's our guiding light. It's actually called walking in the light in other verses, but we'll get to that. So I think that's a good place to stop. When we come back, I wanted to read through Ephesians 4, 17 through 24, because this section is actually called the Christian walk. And it's kind of what we're talking about. When we're talking about being deceived, we're talking about our walk, our Christian walk. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for just your word. Thank you for truth. Thank you for the ability to see through the deception that Satan has and that he attempts to pull over everyone's eyes. We thank you for the knowledge and the wisdom that you give us so we can lean on you and your understanding to defeat him and also to win spiritual battles in our own lives. We thank you for everything. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.